You're okay?
Is this so? Can you hear with this one? Doesn't sound like to me it can.
What about now? You're back to normal? Have we down again?
No.
You got a... Your connection must be down in there if we're coming through. It's working now? Everything gets lazy on vacations. I never knew we'd get this far. Automation demanded any time off. You know, it's the truth, you know, that a friend of mine worked for a pretty big company, a telephone company out west. And this Japanese fully automated telephone equipment that simply runs everything. Once a year, got a nervous breakdown. You that are rich, you'd understand it. In other words, they had to recompute the computer. Ron Chesworth was running it, and every now and then it had a nervous breakdown. And they had to do something. So we forgive this equipment for its nervous breakdown. All right. We're talking about the fact that presence and roles being the title, and we're going to look at presence again on the order of last Sunday, but go a little deeper. And at the same time, we're going to discuss roles, which Brother Branham said that God had various roles, which we know that he does have. And also, he mentioned the prophets had roles wherein they played out, actually, a part of the word for every time the word came until we have an absolute full revelation of God and from God. And so we'll look at that today. We'll sort of, you know, stumble around, but we'll make out. Now, it was in the 24th chapter in Matthew that we began, and we'll begin again this morning. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, "These see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left one here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." Now they leave the temple site to go to the Mount of Olives. And as he sits upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when shall these things be? And when shall, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world?" And Jesus said, "Take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name," and so on. Then he says that this generation shall not pass away till all these things be fulfilled, which he has delineated in that particular chapter, and we read it last Sunday. Now, bringing to your attention again what we brought last Sunday is the fact that many people want to use the second question, "And what shall be the sign of thy coming?" and the third one being the end of the world systems. "And when shall these things be?" Of course, number one is referring to the stones being cast down. And also, it may refer back to the delineation, the time that Jesus was excoriating the scribes and the Pharisees for their hardness of heart, their complete perversion of the word of Almighty God, especially in the face of God having sent prophets, wise men, and scribes to them, which prophets they usually killed or stoned or cast out of the city. The wise men, of course, are those that are able to handle the word of God, which would be like a fivefold ministry in our particular hour. And they wouldn't listen to them. And the scribe, of course, is one who has perfect recall. He could just simply quote the word to you. He would know it in the sense of the pure mechanics, but he didn't have the revelation. Now, you notice that the Bible said God sent all three. And all three then become a witness. Now, he says here that you're not going to see me. You're not going to see anything but trials, tribulation, a complete desolation, the ripping of the house down, And there is no thought of any rebuilding or doing anything for the Jews until they see him again. And they're after going to say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. So with those things in mind, those thoughts, the disciples come to him and they say, now, all right now, we'd like you to tell us, when is the temple going to be destroyed? There won't be one stone left upon another. And that will be the beginning of the decimation, the annihilation, the destruction of the house, which cannot be rebuilt until there comes the hour when they say, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. So, the next question, of course, then, was what will be the sign of thy coming, which most everybody has the feeling or the theory that they're asking him, what is the sign of your coming? And they place it in the area which they should not place it in concerning these people momentarily asking the question, looking way down the road, now, when are you going to come again? Now, as I showed you last Sunday, these people, these disciples, didn't have a clue as to the actual death and resurrection of Jesus Christ and what he was to accomplish as Messiah. Now, we showed you that from Matthew chapter 16, where Peter has the definitive revelation of who this one is. But that's as far as it goes. And he said, who do they men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Now, the Son of Man, of course, as Brother Branham categorically stated by vindication, refers to the prophet. And this is something that these people forgot concerning Moses, that Messiah would be simply a prophet, and prophets die. Now, see, they were looking for somebody who wasn't going to die as a prophet. They were looking for someone to take over the kingdom. And they knew enough about the book of Genesis to understand categorically that Adam, having been deceived, forfeited immortality, which immortality had to be restored. So, all right, you put it together, and you're going to come up with the answer that this one for whom they are looking will be the Messiah to restore the glory of Israel, and at that particular time, or some future time, he's going to have to raise the dead. Now, there's no other way out of it, because they knew the book of Job. They understood what lies in Ezekiel and Isaiah and in the Psalms. They were looking then for what the Word of God set forth. And as Brother Branham categorically stated, they were looking for Messiah according to their own understanding of Scripture, but not according to the true revelation or the understanding of God. And he said the Messiah certainly came according to the Scripture, but not according to their understanding of it. Now notice in here, he says, okay, who are people saying that I, the Son of Man, am? Now he establishes himself right there as the prophet, and he told the Pharisees in John 8, and John 6, he said, if you'd known Moses, you would have known me. He said, I am that one that's spoken of, and they would not give him credit for it. And when he began to raise the dead and heal the sick and everything else, and the people began to say, well, is not this the Son of David? Is not this the one that's going to sit upon the throne? Is not he who's going to restore Israel and bring about a resurrection and all these things? And no, he's not that Son of God. He is the Son of the other one. Now, the Jews positively understood and still understand Antichrist. So we're not dealing here in very abstract riddles. We are dealing in riddles as far as the puzzlement is concerned as to the truth of the Scripture as pertaining to the outworking of a true revelation. So we're not just hit and miss, if you understand what I'm saying. Now, they said, well, so-and-so, they say you are. And he said, but whom do you say that I am? And Simon Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Thou art the anointed one, the Son of the living God. Now, the information that Peter gives here by the Holy Ghost, because Jesus said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." Now you notice that this is exactly the same as Paul said concerning his revelation. I did not get it from anybody. I did not get it from any man. I got it by revelation from the pillar of fire himself, the one that said to me, "Why are you persecuting me?" And I said to him, "Who are you?" And he said, "I am Jehovah's Savior." So, all right, we're looking at this now. Let's keep working. And he said, "Unto thee," he said, "I say to you, you're Peter, and upon the rock of revelation I'll build my church," and so on. "And the keys of the kingdom only are handed over to those who are dealing in the true revelation to God." Because why is that? Well, for the simple reason that if you really don't know what the Scripture is saying, you don't have the definitive revelation, God's not bound to answer you. And why would he be? If you came to my place having answered an ad in the paper, and you're entirely remiss concerning what you thought my ad said, you think I'm going to respond to you on the grounds of what you think? No way. I'm going to respond to you on the grounds of what I think, and respond to you only if you know what I think. Now, that's just logical. If, I mean, it's just as brittle as a corn cob, but it's just common sense. All right, now watch. "And he charged no disciples, they would not tell who he was. And then he began to..." Now, from that time forward, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and the scribes, and be killed, and be raised the third day. Now, where's Peter's revelation? Dung, it's gone. "Oh," he said, "far be it from thee, Lord. This shall not be unto thee." And what did Jesus say to Peter? "Get thee behind me, Satan." Now, this man that has received a definitive revelation from God himself, suddenly he's got a revelation from the devil. And the understanding of Scripture that Peter had concerning Jesus did not embrace his death and resurrection, his mounting up as the high priest and coming back again at another time. Did not. He said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." So, we know that Peter did not understand the truth of Messiah. Now, let's go over to the book of Luke. Now, we read from the book of Luke. And in the book of Luke, we found the disciples on their way to Emmaus. And they're just all messed up. They've heard stories that this one is risen from the dead. But, hey, that just doesn't happen. Forget it. And so now they're mumbling and grumbling. And Jesus draws near. In verse 16, he deliberately pulls a veil over their eyes so they can't see him. And he said, "What manner of communication are these that you have one to another?" In other words, what are you discussing? And while you discuss it, you're so sad. Your walk is slow, your heads are down, your shoulders are slumped, your mouth is down, and you're talking in terms of disappointment. And so Cleopas said, "Well, are you only a stranger around here that you don't know what came to pass in these days? Where are you coming from anyway, man?" Well, he said, "What things?" Well, he said, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a mighty prophet indeed and word before God and all the people. And now the chief priests, our rulers, delivered him to be condemned to death and they crucified." Now the point is this, how much believing did they do when Jesus told them, "I'm going to go to Jerusalem, I'm going to be crucified and killed, and I'm going to raise the third day"? Now people come by and they hear a prophet of God like William Branham vindicated. Unless God helps those people to believe and believe right, they haven't got an iota of understanding or a chance to understand or a chance to be a partaker. Number one, there's no place in them for the Word. Number two, they're foolish virgins. The only ones got any hope at all are the elect, and they got to be the very elect. Now, you can say what you want, but I'm just reading what's in the Bible. And if he's the same yesterday, today, and forever, it'll be the same at the end time if there is a role.
Now, you haven't touched roles yet, but we're touching on because Christ is playing the role of Messiah right here. God himself in human form. The Son will lay aside his glory, comes down here, takes on human vestment. The Father, God in Christ, manifesting and working. Now, and you don't know these things? We trusted that it had been the Redeemer of Israel. Well, sure he was. But if it's not quickened to them, it's not quickened. How the chief priests and rulers lived and be condemned to death and crucified, if we trusted in he that should have redeemed Israel. And besides all this, the third day, and certain women of the company made us astonished, were at the sepulchre very early, and they did not find his body. And here the tomb was sealed with a big rock with a Roman seal upon it, and all the soldiers were standing right there. And they gave the soldiers of the centurion a lot of money to stand there and say, now, don't you dare let the body be stolen now. Because the rumor is out, he's going to raise the third day, by the third day, and if he does, hey, we're really in trouble. Of course, you know, the funny thing is that people always add to the Word of God, because they're always going to make it that much better. Did you hear the tradition that in history that when the angels came down and rolled the tomb away, that the seal was not broken, but God just took a big chunk out of the rock where the seal was to put it one side? I don't know any scripture for that. But you know, let's dress things up. That's a woman going through wearing jewelry like she went through a 10-cent store with a magnet. Why do people want to do these things? Would you really care if you got $1 million left you if it had a pink ribbon or a red ribbon or several ribbons? No, you wouldn't care how $1 million came, neither would I. Let's talk about something better than $1 million, good health. I wouldn't care if he had to eat worms. Not marinated, but you can figure out what would kind of sounds like that. I wouldn't care as long as he's got good health. I wouldn't care if it came to a bottle, a box, or anything else. See, I'm trying to say, why is it that people always want to mess with the Word of God? See, they can't just say what the prophet said. And they can't say all that the prophet said. They want to twist it to their advantage. It's to their disadvantage. Because they lose their souls in doing it. And they said, now the sepulchre is empty. But they didn't see him. Why'd they have to see him? See, that's a good question. They didn't have to see him. If he said, I'm going to be killed by crucifixion, and I'm going to come back before the third day is over, within the 3 days, whether they saw him or not, that was sufficient. Now, you notice Jesus was butting his head up against the human race, the religious ones, and every single time he said something, oh, they said, oh, that can't be so, that can't be so. We want to do our own interpreting, and if it is so, hey, I tell you what, you give us the kind of a sign that we want. It'll convince us. You know something? There's a lot of people waiting for Brother Branham to come back, and so do I. But not for the same reasons they want him back. Because whether I see him or not, that isn't what counts. It counts whether the Word of God is fulfilled 100%. And I've got faith, and you and I got faith that it will be. Now they said, hey, we're all confused.
And he said, what's to confuse? Oh, fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Now he went right back to Moses. Now he didn't take time to go into all the types and everything under high heaven. He went right back to what Moses said in Deuteronomy chapter 18. A prophet like unto me, a thoroughly vindicated prophet of Almighty God. And Jesus Christ himself to be vindicated and no different from the other prophets. See, that's the beautiful thing. The beautiful thing is before he ever opened his mouth and said one single solitary word, he proved that he was the spokesman for God by the manifestation of the power of God. He could prove that God had vindicated himself to him. That's the prophet, could prove that God had vindicated himself to the prophet. And the prophet, in turn, would now prove that God had vindicated him to the people so that now God could talk to the people through his messenger. And that's what a prophet's all about. And that's the exact way that God does things. And I know people just sit around and say, well, ho-hum, ho-hum. You know, listen, this makes me so happy to know where we stand. Amen. I just can't say ho-hum, ho-hum. I may sound like it sometimes, but it's not the truth. This is something that's life to me. Now, we see here then that even after the resurrection, these disciples did not have a true understanding. Now, let's go back to Matthew 24 again. And let's look at what it says. And it says, tell us when these things shall be. That's the destruction of the temple. That's the complete finishing of the house of Israel. There is no bruised rod that he keeps, staff that he holds. There is no smoking flax that he doesn't quench. It's over. The Aaronic priesthood ends when Jesus ascends. Period. I don't care what anybody says. The sacrifice is to the elect. And that's how only the 144,000 at the end time come in, and in no other way. They will not come in by temple worship and by the blood of lambs and bulls and goats. They will come first of all by Christ appearing in a symbol and then coming physically. Now that's what Brother Branham said, and the only symbol I know will be the pillar of fire. Say, what does it mean? Don't ask me, ask the prophet when he comes back, if you get a chance to see him. I just quote what he said, and I believe it. Now he says the next thing, and what shall be the sign of thy coming? He said, I'm already here. See? Now he was here as the Messiah. And they're looking for a Messiah to be the son of David to be upon the throne when Israel will rule the world. Now they don't know a thing about him dying, although he's told them. There's nothing in their spiritual makeup at this time for recognition. Say, oh, you're going to die and go away and come back. Now, what's going to be the sign of you coming back? That's not it. The word parousia does not mean coming. It actually has nothing to do with the event. It has to do with the fact itself. You're here. So what are they saying? They're saying the same thing that the Jews said. Give us a sign that you are that one Messiah. And he said, I gave you every legitimate sign, and I've not failed in one of them, so that you are not going to get any further signs, no matter how you want them. You are not going to get them except one more sign, the prophet Jonas. As Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. I am going to be crucified. I am going to die. I am going to be buried. My soul will go down into the very heart of the earth, and yet I will come back. I am the one of whom Job spoke. I will see my Redeemer in flesh. They never caught it. They never caught it. It went plumb over their heads that he was there fulfilling the word of Almighty God. So, when they killed him, they didn't expect him to come back. And they're going to make as sure as they could he wouldn't get back. And you know the disciples fell for it. Sure, they didn't believe at this particular time when they questioned him. So what were they saying? They were saying the same thing the Pharisees were saying. What is the sign of your presence? Give us something to go by that you are that one. That's right. Now, let's go to the book of Acts. But I won't worry too much about it, but let's look at it. Beginning of chapter 1, the former treatise, that's the book of Luke, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus both began to do and to teach. Now, you've heard me say this different times. Everybody wants to say, hey, before you ever testify to anybody, be sure you are a thoroughgoing Christian, and you've eaten the fruit thereof, and you live a good life, and so on so. That's exactly true, but not in this place. They are talking about the prophet. And he's got to do before he talks or shut up. That's why I say, if you can't produce a thus saith the Lord before you open your mouth in this church, keep your mouth shut. Because I've got enough faithful guys in here, might not even know what they're doing. If I said, carry you out, they'll carry you out. I don't want you in my congregation. Forget it. I'm not interested, because you're not interested in God. You said the big mouth. You want to show me you got something? You got nothing. Because my testimony would back all of you put together plumb off the map as far as a miracle ministry and a healing ministry and a prophetic ministry is concerned. And I've got nothing. You want a bet? I'll give you one. Let's designate a night here. Every one of you testify and tell me what God's done in your lives. I'm not kidding. I'll get witnesses. I don't care what it costs. Fly them in or anything else. I'm not lying to you. You can't say that. For not one of you, just keep your mouth shut, and I mean shut. Not in the presence of Lee Vale, but a vindicated prophet with the word, because that's a picture of God up there. Not God himself, no. That's just your kind of glory that comes, that's there, that surrounds him, that shows that he's somewhere right handy. All right. To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom. Now, Brother Branham's ministry 100% parallels Jesus Christ. He will come back and tell us the things concerning the kingdom. And Brother Branham said that Jesus was recognized by the things that he did, not by his physical form. And that's true. The Bible said he came back in another form. And that's physical appearance, actually. Wasn't the same one, except essentially from the inner man. Because his body was made by chemicals, as Mary was the chemical factory that produced them. So what's Brother Branham going to do? If it's a perfect parallel, we can look for this. But don't tell me anything more than the Bible tells me, as though you've got some great revelation and clue. I don't care if you're son, his daughter, his wife, or anybody else. It doesn't mean a thing to me. Get with the word. What he said, and crisscross it. See, they can't do it. And this man, William Branham, couldn't be outside the word and be a prophet of God. And we'll show you where he comes in. Don't worry. being assembled together with them, commanded them they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which said, he have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but you'll be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together. Now watch what was on their minds. When they therefore were come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Now, if that was on their minds then, what was on their minds in Matthew 24? That's what I'm telling you. What are you going to do to let us in on it that this is the kingdom and you're taking over? Because the next question was this: when does the world kingdoms come to an end? And the world kingdom was Rome and is still Rome. So this word parousia is not a word that goes way down at the end, as though it refers to the literal physical coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's something different entirely. As we read Rotherham's account last Sunday, and I'll read what is said by Vine, who is recognized as one of the really great ones. And the reason I belabor these points is because there are people who say, well, we have a better understanding than those old students. And don't you know, the word is coming as though it's the event. I want to tell you, it's not the event. It's the person there who does something to let you know he's there. How come the Roman Catholic Church is ahead of the stinking Protestants? How come Rome has spoken up and says, he's here? Protest my foot. Bunch of stinking jellyfish, homosexual bums. Because Brother Banner said, Methodist, Baptist, witchcraft. Say, Brother Vane, you hate. Never said it didn't. Maybe you got an idea God doesn't hate sinners, and why does he send them to hell? What about serpent seed? I don't hate people who want to go up there and massacre anybody. But don't tell me to hobnob and get all chummy chummy and gooey gooey. That's for you if you want to do it. Prusia means presence. Is rendered coming in the King James and many books. But perimai means to be present, as in Luke 13:1, John so on. Hence, a being present with. In a papyrus document, it is used of a royal visit up to a certain district. In another, a person states that the care of her property demands her presence in a city. Now listen, when you get the word parousia in the plural, it means property. And the word parousia is more than once in the New Testament. And the first time, it's the invisible one, parousia. And the second time, it's a confrontation. And at the time of the confrontation, when Christ comes with that bride, and the Holy Ghost is in God's incarnate in him, and we with him confront the enemy. So parousia is in the plural. And it signifies, as Brother Branham said, in the book of redemption, the seal broken. And coming down here, he has got the abstract as well as the title deed, showing he's come to claim what is his. Property. Who's his property? His bride. You know, years ago, a woman was a chattel unto a man. We got women's lib until they're not even chattels. They're just poor prostitutes running around. I'm so sorry for women. The more they try to take over, the more they are taken over. Their sexuality, which they flaunted a few years ago, that they should be the initiators of the act as Eve did, and they've done it. Now, it is a childbearing women today. Perhaps not even committing adultery. I don't know. But they're the ones getting AIDS. Isn't that strange? sold themselves into slavery thinking it's freedom. Women are more under men than ever and more violated and treated as filth. And I'm sorry for it. People think I'm a woman. I'm not a woman hater. But I am so fed up with what they do out there. Not my sisters in Christ. I'd die for you. But I sure wouldn't die for that stuff out there. Give me one reason why I should. Christ died for the sinner. I don't. Personal property, personal presence. In Philippians 2:12, Paul speaks of his parousia, his presence at Philippi, in contrast with his apousia, his absence from that city. So the word parousia means a presence. Always remember to curse. Parousia refers to a period of time, more or less extended. The usual translation is misleading because coming is a more appropriate to other words such as erchomai. And I so this. The difference being that whereas these words fix the attention on the journey to and the arrival at a place, parousia fixes it on the stay, which follows on the arrival there. How long is he going to stay? Till he takes a bride home. The spirit that's amongst us becomes incarnate to us. It would be preferable, therefore, to transliterate the word rather than translate it and use parousia rather than coming, wherever the reference is made to Jesus Christ. And I got a guy that phones me and tries to tell me that these smart guys, you know, just say it's the coming. I won't bother to hit him with what I'm telling you today and told you last Sunday. I can prove by the word of God they didn't have a clue down the road to what his coming was, as we know today. But Jesus answered them the right way. He just bypassed their thinking. Why? Because he'd already told them. Even after the resurrection, they don't get it. And he said, it's not going to know the time or the day or the hour, which the Father put in his own hands, but you're going to be witnesses until that time is over. Now get with it. They didn't have a clue about those things, brother and sister. They were groping. Now listen, if they were around Jesus all that time, the 3.5 years, and they had a tough time, don't feel bad if you've got a tough time. Just stick that there was a vindicator prophet with the vindicator truth, and if you don't understand it, believe it anyway, and see what God will do with you. You know, you can't run God. Where parousia is used of the Lord Jesus, it refers to a defined period, a defined period. Thus, in 2 Peter 1-16, it describes not the daily and general accompanying of the Lord with his disciples among the people, but with a limited time during which he transfigured himself before them, Matthew 17:1-8. Where it's used prophetically, parousia refers to a period beginning with the descent of the Lord from heaven into the air. Now, how come the Protestants say they believe this, don't believe this man here? He's a Protestant. You know why? Because he's full of the Holy Ghost. Those guys aren't. You can always tell a man full of the Holy Ghost by his writings and way he's the truth. And ending with his revelation manifestation in the world. And it keeps on again. During the parousia of the Lord in the air with his people, Paul expected to give account of his stewardship before the judgment seat of Christ. 1 Corinthians 4:1-5, 2 Corinthians 5:10. The presence there of the Thessalonian converts and their commendation by the Lord would mean reward to the evangelists who have been the means of their conversion, to the pastors and teachers who labored among them. For similar thoughts, see 1 John 2:28 and 1 Peter 5:1-4. There, too, all would be abundantly compensated for the afflictions they are enduring. The parousia of the Lord has thus appeared, beginning, of course, and a conclusion. And then he begins to name them all. And he shows the multiplicity, shows the plurality. See, remember, Satan's presence is here now in the form of a spirit. And will be incarnated here on this earth, Satan himself. No problem, he just absolutely is. Jesus himself is here. Put it Elohim, call him any title you want. God himself is here in the form of the Holy Spirit, and yet he himself is going to come back incarnated and meet the Antichrist. when he will take over his entire possession, which is the world, and the bride with him, all the rest are destroyed, the fire coming down. You'll meet him at the 1,000 years afterward when the second resurrection takes place and the white throne sets in. So you can see what we are looking at is the fact that the presence of the Lord is literally the appearing. The appearing, according to the fundamentalists, is the rapture. That is not true. Because according to John, you have to see him as he is before you're changed and caught up. Now let me show you that. Some of this is new to you, some of you people, because there's no way it can't be new to you. I'm over here in 1 John. In the 3rd chapter, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew not him. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear we shall be. In other words, it's never been done yet. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Now everybody knows that you've got to be changed to be in the rapture. That's the time they all say we're going to see him. But my Bible says you've got to see him as he is, which means what role is he in? What's he doing? What's he manifesting? What's going on? And if you can't see him as he is, you can't be changed. So if you see him as a Trinity, you're wrong. There's no way you can be right. Even Adam Clark knew it was hogwash to say eternal Son or God the Son. Whoever heard of God the Son? The Bible never says God the Son. It says the Son of God. And as Brother Branham said, sons have beginnings. And he did. Not that his substance and essentiality were not of God himself, but hey, look, aren't we only of our parents? And they of their parents, and all the way back and back. Then the life that is in you, if you're true son of Adam, could be serpent, who knows what. Let's face it. Only God knows. That's the record. The Bible said the foundation of God stands from this. See, the Lord knows them, which is. Your name in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world, from before there's anything, of Vecus Vecus Tardus. In other words, you are in God, and the record positives, I know you, I procreated you, you are my child, I don't know you. Come on, make up your mind. So what you have, you were eternal. As Brother Branham said, one day you'll find out you always were saved. He said, if you didn't have representation back there, you don't got it now. You don't have it now. There you are. But watch now, your coming forth in this hour was from the beginning. Well, come on. God's a great begetter, and Jesus is not ashamed to call us brethren because we're all of one source. And remember, he's the only one ever lived the Word and ever will. But you and I can believe it. So, all right. He tells you here in John, which I have read, that you've got to see him. So therefore, there is a presence. And the prophet explains it thoroughly. He said, when Moses went down to Egypt, God did not only appear unto him in signs and wonders, and that's what the Catholic Church is saying. He's got to be here because these things are being done, and they can only be done by Jesus. And hallelujah, when he gets through with us and we get through with him, we'll go right to Mary. Right to hell is the term. I read it to you. Vern brought it. Brother Moore sitting up here brought it. I'd read it before, but I didn't have it in the pulpit. I'm glad he brought it. Catholic Church understands the presence. Brother Branham said, at quoting what I just quoted you in 3rd Exodus, God not only appeared in signs and wonders in Egypt, but he himself appeared on Mount Sinai in a pillar of fire. So today, we have his picture, and he said it's scientific. Remember Walker's vision? The scientists were fiddling with their test tubes and messing around, creating bombs and talking about evolution and this and that and the other thing, all the while knowing there's no such thing as spontaneous generation, but if there's protein on Mars, oh, somebody will come eventually. Oh, God. Have you ever heard of anything so derogatory, so stupid, and qualifies more for what you and I, the world, calls it? It's even worse than that. And the church goes along with it. Now, we are looking then at the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus played his role as Son of Man. He was the Son of David, but not confirmed in that role, nor will be until he takes the throne or takes headship upon this earth. And eventually, right on the throne upon Mount Zion, New Jerusalem, and the pillar of fire over him, the bride all around him, multitudes, multitudes on the outside. Son of God, when he went from Son of Man, he went to Son of God. Now, we have that in the book of Romans. Concerning his Son, that's the first chapter, verse 3, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. I want to read the pearl thing. Paul, the servant of Jesus Christ, called him an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the holy scriptures concerning his Son, Jesus our Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Now, where do you get the key to that? Now, some of you folks have been hearing me 8 to 10 years. Now, I'm going to be subjective to Christ and to the Word and not subjective view. Although I was a little subjective when I challenge you, but you know the challenge, I do that just to wake you up. And if you want to take my challenge, I'll be happy to accept it. You see, I wouldn't accept a challenge I couldn't beat. I'm not that dumb. But I can beat it. I've had a ministry, and kid you not. Now, hundreds of people healed. Cancer disappeared. Deaf here, even some dumb spoke. They went back. It's too bad they went back to that dumb school. That's why they went back there. Okay, listen. Ephesians, the 4th chapter, but to unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he said, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, gave gifts unto men. Now he that ascended, what is it? But he also descended first to the lower parts of the earth. In other words, the one that went up had to go down the lower parts of the earth first. And he that descended is the same also that ascended up far above the heavens, that he might fill all things. So it tells you the one that went into the heart of the earth, which was his soul. And the soul is the gene of God. The true Son of God went down there, went up, came back. What's he then? The Son of God. Son of man, Son of God, next Son of David. But in between Son of God and Son of David is the repeat of the Son of Man. Now, he had roles. And all of those roles appeared in the prophets up to and including in a bare measure the outworking of redemption which was required in a human body and death, shed blood, and resurrection. No prophet could qualify in that outside of Jesus. But they could have experiences whereby they cried out to God through the Spirit of Christ in them, as Moses cried to God and said, Lord, if you destroy those, destroy me. And Brother Branham said he couldn't figure that till he realized it was the Spirit of Christ giving him the understanding of roles. Now, this is going to be tragic. I got 45 minutes gone, what, 30 minutes left, and we're getting nowhere. Fast. Let's go to the book of Acts. The third chapter. In there, Peter is preaching and full of the Holy Ghost, which he was not full of the Holy Ghost until the day of Pentecost. And watch after Pentecost how he speaks of Christ crucified, died, and risen at the right hand of God. How he exalts him as the Son of God, not as the Son of Man, because they didn't recognize him as Son of Man. And if he comes again as Son of Man, which he's supposed to in the days of the Son of Man, how are they going to recognize him? They can't do it. He said, then, Brother Vail, you sure are mean the way you preach. You're right, I am mean the way I preach. But see, I'm not preaching to the world, I'm preaching to you. You're my brothers and sisters. And I want you to be 100% sure where you stand. That you're not going to get knocked off some little wind of doctrine come by. I'm going to read you a letter before too long. And if you think they hated Brother Branham's guts, wait till you hear what this guy says about me, and consequently you, because you listen to me. I wouldn't get in trouble except for Brother Branham. I'd just be a nice guy. I doubt that. I doubt that. The only person who pleases I'm a nice guy is my wife, and she has problems. Listen, repent therefore and be converted that your sin may be blotted out. When times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which was before preached unto you. Now it tells you right there that God is going to send back his Son, the human one, the one that did the body. Now, whom the heavens must retain until the restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Him you shall hear in all things, whatever he will say unto you. And it will come to pass that every soul which shall not hear that prophet shall be destroyed among the people. Now that did not happen when Jesus was on earth. The Jews that didn't believe were scattered. And now there's millions back in Israel. But the next time, because it's the same prophet that's being sent, and when he comes physically, everybody is going to die. Malachi 4. Hold it right here. Let's go to Malachi. Get ready for another take. I'm going to let Brooks preach the next weekend. Fool you on him. He's got to work for his money, too. I'm going to preach today. Chapter 4, for behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, all that do wickedly, shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, and leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness rise with healing in his wings, and you shall go forth and grip as calves of the stall, and you'll tread down the wicked, for there'll be ashes on the soles of your feet in the day that I do this, saith the Lord. Remember the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded him, and Horeb for all Israel's statutes and judgment. Behold, I send you Elijah the prophet before the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, turn the hearts of fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. He's going to come and smite anyway, but there wouldn't be one person saved except for Elijah. Now he tells you here in the book of Acts, every single unbeliever which will have to take place under Elijah is finished. Right. Nothing you can do about it. Nothing you can do about it. Now that's the Bible. And it says right here. So Acts, the third chapter, is identical to Malachi 4. Now let's remember something else and read again. When times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, even he shall send Jesus Christ, which was preached unto you, or appointed, but you killed him. He rose, and now he's at the right hand of God, and the heavens have got to keep him there until times of restitution or restoration of all things, spoken by the mouth of all the holy prophets since the world began. So, all right, somebody's got to come because Jesus can't come. Well, I read it. You with me? You're sleeping. Building's kind of hot, so I'll put some cold on if you're necessary. Wake you up. Do you understand what I'm saying? Somebody's got to come, or Jesus can't come. No matter what God does by sending refreshing, a cool breeze to wake you up. Going to ionize the air for you. Put in some negatives to wake you up. Yep. Something from God. Now, if it's from God, it better be identifiable in the Bible. Or forget it. So somebody's got to come. That fellow is mentioned right here. And in Matthew 17, Jesus said, Elijah must surely come and restore all things. But let's go a little deeper. He said, a prophet the Lord your God will raise up. Just like Moses said. In him you'll hear in all things, whatever he said unto you. It'll come to pass that every soul that not hear him shall be destroyed among the people. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. Now, you'll notice, he starts with Moses, but he pinpoints it as Samuel. Now, Samuel did not bring the word. No, he was not a word prophet as though he brought it. But he was the judge, the high priest, that was the great judge of Israel. Remember, Eli failed as the high priest and the judge. And after Samuel, you simply don't have another judge. They're gone. Joshua, Judges, Samuel, King, Chronicles, and so on. Until you get way over there in the time of David. And you got to then go distinctly to the prophets. So when you are talking about anybody judging, anybody coming on the scene, that person must have the qualifications of Samuel, though he himself is not the bringer of the word, because the word's already been given and it must be restored. Now let's find out about it. Okay? Turn your Bible to Revelation chapter 10. Read first seven verses. And I saw another mighty messenger come down from heaven, clothed the cloud, and a rainbow's upon his head. Now, who's that? That's the God that was sitting on the throne. God himself comes down with the book of redemption to claim his own and his property. Perusia in the plural. And Perusia is in the plural. Yeah. A series of events. Let's keep reading. He had in his hand a little book open. That's the one that the Lamb tore the seals off and handed back. Now remember, there's no way that he can possibly come down and do this until the seals are ripped off. And if the seals are ripped off, then all seven seals are ripped off. There's a bunch trying to tell you the seven seals haven't been ripped off. They have been ripped off. But everything under the seventh seal has not come to pass, because that takes in the physical return of Jesus. And Brother Branham categorically said the seventh seal was Revelation 10, 1 to 7. Are you listening and putting it all down in your heads? Hey, by now I should be able to flip anything toward you. Grab it like a dog. Grabbing a bone. Quote me right. Just know where I'm going in Scripture. All right, let's keep reading. And the crowd, he put his left foot on the earth. And the crowd's a loud voice says, when a lion roared. It doesn't say he was, it says as. When was the lion? The lion was in the first church age, so in the last age, because this is the last age, the lion comes back once more, which is the revealed, vindicated word. And the word only had power when it was vindicated. When it's not vindicated, it doesn't have power. You're only guessing. Because if you turn the word of God to your tradition, you make it vain. It's like every idle word. That means a word that won't work. A vain word is a word that you think works and won't. Now you're stuck. And every idle word, man will give account in the judgment. With the preachers, with the prophets coming first. Apostles, prophets. That's fivefold prophet. Teachers, evangelists, pastors. Now I'm going to have to give account for every word I'm preaching up here. And I got news for you. Just as I was coming to church, these things began to break. So I know where it's coming from. So, well, I'm coming from Leeville. That's okay. Be my guest. Who cares? Cried a loud voice, the lion roars, and when he cried, seven thunders are the voices. And when the seven thunders had uttered the voices, I was about to write. And I heard a voice in heaven saying, seal up the things which the seven thunders utter, write them not. And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted his hand to heaven, and swear of him lives forever and ever, who created heaven, things that there are, and the earth, and things that are therein are, and the sea, and the things that are therein, that time should be no longer. Now watch. But in the days of the voice of the seventh messenger, that word angel is messenger, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God as declared by his servants, the prophets, is what it actually says. The gospel should be finished, which the word should be perfected. Because perfect and finished is the same thing. It's when you take a billiard ball or something, and it's so perfect. If you one scratch, it's no longer perfect because you took something out. And if you drop one bead of paint on it, it's no longer perfect because it's got an extra bead of paint. The fullness of the Gentiles, not one more to come in. Every one child trained. They without us cannot be made perfect. We're being made perfect. We're being finished. See? As God had declared to his servants the prophets. So listen to me. Revelation 10 and 7 is Acts. The third chapter. And verse 21. Right? Thank you. Sound a little hesitant, but you're right on target. You're not taking up a lie. I'm telling you the truth before God. I'm not lying to you. Let's go to Revelation 22. Revelation 10 and 4 says, seal it. Revelation 22 and says, unseal it. Seal not the sayings of the prophecy of the book, for the time is in hand. He that's unjust is unjust. Filthy, filthy. What's he talking about? The separation by this man that opens the book. The word separating. Do what you want. Oh, Brother Bill, millions now living are going to die. You're a liar. And you let your father, the devil, who lied. Millions now living, billions will die. Hate souls make the ark. Oh, say, Brother Bill, you preach hate. Listen, kid, let me tell you something. You better get to the Word of God. Because I want to be one of those hate. You know, I just read in the Choir magazine just the other day. I look at that page once in a while. I don't read it all. It's too sickening. But I like the part where it's true. This jeweler has a cleaning machine. And he has a dog. Who likes that. Because the spray of water comes down. So this gal walks in with a $15,000 diamond. And the man's cleaning. The dog grabs it. Oh! What do they do? They rush him to the vet, who gives him an emetic. And the dog, what does he do? He pukes over everything. I use the word special puke to get, because it pukes, stinks, it's a terrible bad word anyway. And in the puke was the diamond. That puke looked awful good.
I'm talking about me. You can get disgusted the way I preach. And I don't care. If I'm telling you the truth, my spirit has got to be right. Because I've only got one thing in mind, that's the truth. And I'm not trying to be subjective with you as people. I'm trying to be subjective with the truth, hoping that your objectivity goes to subjectivity. And we're part of Christ. Now listen, there is no such thing as walking to the tree of life until immortality sets in. So the opening of the seals gives us immortality. And everybody else is condemned. You say, foolish virgin? Right, foolish virgin. I'm sorry. But I'm not sorry because that's the Word of God. Why should I be sorry for the Word of God? I like to know some answers. Where's the honor and grace of God gone? Well, people dilly-dally and shilly-shally and can't stand up for the truth. Back away all that. Oh, Lee Dale's not nice. I never said I was nice. It's like the guy said about his wife. He said, the Bible said I'm supposed to love my wife. Didn't say I had to like her. He had a point. He loved her, don't worry. He just said that. He means comical. Nice guy. Now listen. Righteous on. He said, I'm Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Now what is that first and last? The same one that's Alpha has to be Omega. Now, who's he talking to? The Laodicean church age. Because it's a seven messenger. And there's only seven messengers, and the last is a prophet, and he's got to be Elijah. And he's got to be to the Gentiles. Because the sign of the resurrection of Christ was a prophet going to the Gentiles and proving as he came out of the whale's belly that this was that God they were looking for. So they said, well, Jonah, you're God. Well, he was God to the people. He's playing a role. Just like David. They wounded my hands and my feet. Now, David's hands and feet were not wounded. But he spoke that concerning the one whose hands and feet would be wounded because that was an integral part of the salvation which he purchased for us. But he could play the other roles. Just take a look at those roles. I got to weave you back and forth here. That's because I'm not trying to preach, just trying to help. Now, oh, I don't see it right here at this minute here, but it's Dave, anyway, you've got lots of those verses where, oh, here it is in the, it's in the book of Acts. It's got to be. But hey, we're in the book of Acts. Yeah, it's got to be the first chapter. Here it is, here. My mind's finally functioning. Now, Peter, before the day of Pentecost, they all come together and they say, hey, listen, Judas by transgression fell. That's in verse 16, chapter 1. And he was guide to them that took Jesus. And he was numbered amongst us and had received a part of this ministry. Now, if you go to Psalm 41 and 9, that is David who crying out in the Spirit as to exactly what happened to him. His familiar friends came against him. And you see other scripture. In Psalm 109 and 8, you'll find where David is calling out against the man that betrayed him. And he said, let another take his possessions in the bishopric and all these things. Because that was not a part of the salvation wrought in Christ. So these men had their roles and they lived them. Now at the end time, there has to be a role again. Because you will notice
that I mentioned and showed you, Son of Man, Son of God, Son of David. It tells you, as I quoted the prophet, in Luke 17 and in verse 30, even thus it'll be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. And Jesus said to those disciples in chapter 17 and 20, and when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he said, the kingdom of God comes without observation. It'll be there, but you won't see it. Proves you. You understand what I'm saying? Some of you folk, you never heard my understand the teaching. I'm sorry for you. There's tapes back in the room back. You can get 48 tapes on Ephesians alone, I think. One guy told me there's 24. He's a liar. He doesn't know what he's talking about. I know what I'm talking about. I think there's 48. He insulted me. He's trying to make me long-winded and a bore, which I am. I'd sooner be God's bore than what he's doing. Because he made Brother Branham a liar. That serpent seed. You say what you want. You could be foolish virgin. Ha! I don't believe that for 15 seconds. I don't believe that for 15 seconds. I'm not talking to you as people. I'm just telling the truth. Now listen. Neither shall they say here or lo there, because you can't see it. For behold, the kingdom of God is in your midst. It's there and you can't see it. Then if it's there and you cannot see it with your eyes, and they were looking at Jesus and said, tell me the sign of your presence that you're taking over, you're kicking out Rome, and this is it. He said, I'll tell you what. You want to know? The day when everybody's running around claiming, look here, look there, this is truly the Christ, this is truly the right way, this is truly the Word, this is truly it, everybody but the very elect, eight souls make the ark, will be lost by being fooled. And Rome is using Jesus right now to get everybody to marry. I'm telling you the truth. You think it's not true? You watch. See, you know why I know it's the truth? Because they told us. They already told us. You don't think Rome is lying. That man's not a liar. In the sense of saying, well, hey, I want to tell you, that's a horse over there when you know it's a kangaroo. Now, spiritually speaking, yes. But that man's not a fool. Don't think he is. And disciples, he said to the disciples, the days will come when you'll desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you'll not see it. He's telling them something. Can't you understand and see the kingdom of God is here? I am that Messiah, and I'm pointing you to it by what I'm doing. Can't you get your foggy mind out of it and shut up and sit down and just listen? Haven't I proved that I'm the truth? Haven't I proved that I'm the way? Haven't I shown you these things that you can say, yes, I'm going to bank on it? As Brother Branham said, live, die, sink, or swim. But that's not on a man. He said, the Father within me doeth the works. See, you'll not see it. And they'll say, see here, see there, don't follow. Now watch, for as lightning cometh out of one part and shines the other part, so shall the Son of Man be in his day. Now he tells you, the Son of Man's day is the bringer of light. Watch. Refreshing. Still can't come. Evidence. Still can't come. Somebody's got to restore the Word. The Omega. That was the Alpha. That brought it to Paul. Has to do what he did then. Prove that he's risen from the dead. And that he is now in complete charge. Now, for he must suffer. Now watch, he's got to suffer first, be rejected. He tells them. And way down the road, as it was in the days of Noah, and Sodom and Gomorrah, the days of the Son of Man will repeat. And it's all over. And I took you to Matthew 12 and showed you that. Now listen to me. How much time? Okay, I think we can do it. Nah, well, it's okay. I'm just, you know, you can figure the rest of the thing out yourself. Okay. Here is a man with his hand withered. Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? In other words, is this all of God, or is this some phony thing that's happening? Yet we know it's happening, and it's mighty wonderful, but really, it's not of God, as though it should really do something for us. You understand what I'm saying? Well, let me read it to you. He was departed thence, he went to the synagogue, told a man with a withered hand, and he asked him, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse him? He said, what man among you shall have one sheep but fall in the pit in the Sabbath day? He doesn't lay hold of it, lift it up out of the pit. How much more better is a man than a sheep? Wherefore it's lawful to do good in the Sabbath days. And he said, stretch forth thy hand. And he stretched it forth. It was restored like the other. And the Pharisees went out and held a council to destroy him. Well, they said, no way. No way is this really of God. No way at all. They asked the question and he proved it. And they said, no way. Are you going to sit here and believe somebody's going to say, oh, you're right, you people that listen to Lee Dale, who preaches William Branham, word for word, at least he thinks he does. He really doesn't, but we do. Break up your families, everything else. Ha! Lie in your teeth. Wouldn't give you a nickel a dozen for that junk. God had pity on their lies, their stinking filth. And when Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself from thence, and great multitudes followed him and healed them all. And he charged them they should not make him known, that it might be fulfilled, spoken by the prophet Isaiah, saying, behold my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased, I'll put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to Gentiles. When did he do it and didn't do it? What is it? It's Alpha. In that row of what he did in the flesh, he has got to do in the spirit to the Gentiles. There's your refreshing from the presence of God. Well, sir, Brother Bell, I don't believe it. You don't believe nothing. I'm quoting a vindicated prophet. Do what you want. You want your faith built up? Listen, if you don't want your faith built up, now again, I'm not being subjective to you as people. I'm being objective, subjective to the truth. But you are subjective in your own hearts. You do what you want. All I can do is preach. Now listen, at the time of the Gentiles, he won't strive. He kicked them out of the temple. He won't cry in the streets. He preached in the streets. The bruised reed he won't break, the smoking flax he won't catch, but he did. There's now no more sacrifice for sin. It's over. So it's gone. Does he do it to the Gentiles? No! In their time when they're wretched, miserable, naked, blind, full of lies, and demagoguery, and this spirit of hell, and that spirit of hell, he's knocking at the door. The judge is knocking at the door and say, hey, come on out, come on out. We'll get together, and I'll let you sit in my throne. So there's a row. As the prophet, he showed what he was in the flesh. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he's a prophet in spirit. But he's got to have a man. There's the man he took. So there's your presence and there's your roles. Any questions, write them down. I'll try to answer next week or the week after. I am preaching more than an hour and a half. You say, thank you, Brother Bill. You're welcome. You understand what I'm trying to tell you today? And follow the Word of God. Listen, it crisscrosses back and forth with the perfect pattern of the Spirit of Almighty God that's been speaking through 6,000 years. And not one glitch. His computer never breaks down. You say there's no chance of mix-up? No chance of mix-up. Foundation of God, stand assured, and the seal of the Lord knoweth them which are his. The sheep hear the voice and they follow him and will not lose one. I believe that with all my heart. I hope we give him some kind of glory. Let's rise and be dismissed. Heavenly Father, again we want to thank you for your love, mercy, and grace you've extended toward us this hour of this day to bring us together to hear more of your word, Lord. And I know I haven't done too good a job, but I really don't much care about it because I know I said enough. that if anybody got even 10%, they got enough to understand, Lord, there's rolls, and those rolls don't cease, and those rolls come through prophets, they come through those ordained. Absolutely just the same as you said, for this cause I've raised you up, O Pharaoh. And isn't anybody going to deny it? The familiar friend Judas was raised up for the same reason. He might be the betrayer. We see all these men they're written of. You wrote it, Lord, positively, you know, but they fitted themselves, but the vessels of God are fitted by you. And Lord, we don't deny these things. We just say, hallelujah. If this is your way, Lord, then praise God. May we enter into it with 100% of understanding and faith as this hour to be an absolute part of this rapture, Lord, a part of those that go into the ark of safety. So, Father, if there be any amongst us who have not yet committed themselves to you, which we know they cannot accept by believing the word that lives, I pray, Lord, there won't be one person leave this building today but absolutely commits himself, herself, young or old, whatever it is, to the living word of the living God that's in this very hour that's being fulfilled, has been fulfilled, and is almost entirely fulfilled. Because we know the shout is coming. The prophet said 25 years ago, we are into the resurrection. How then, how true it is, being called and gathered together for the rapture. And then those, Lord, who have listened to the shout, it's a foregone conclusion that they are the true seed of God by revelation, even as Peter. And we saw him wander around, Lord, and bumble around, but it didn't really matter. You brought him out. Then the day of Pentecost, full of the Holy Ghost, every single word became life to him. And there he preached it until the day he died upside down on a cross. Father, I know that this life in that word does something. The word being fulfilled, Rhema and Logos, is the same. And I pray, Lord, that it shall be fulfilled in us here in this church who come together for the one purpose of hearing, Lord, and not just hearing. And we know we can't do, but believing. Fully consecrated, committed to it, live, die, sink, or swim. Again, we thank you, Lord, for your help. Help us to have a true revelation of humility, Lord, which is to believe your word and just humble ourselves right down to the foot of the old cross, as Brother Branham preached, talking about the man that looked at the painting. He couldn't see nothing worth a hoop. It looked terrible. The man said, hey, you're looking at it wrong. Get down on your knees and look up. When he got on his knees and looked up, he saw the most beautiful visage and the love of God that any man could ever paint on the face of a person. And that was Jesus Christ. We see the same thing. Lord, help us to get down really low at your feet. We might look up and see your beauty and your glory and see you're altogether lovely and wonderful and beautiful. You are, Lord, the fair one. You are fair in more ways than one. Not just beautiful, because you have a beauty that no one will ever know except the saints, your bride, Lord. But there is a fairness to you, too. You are absolutely just and equitable. You have proved your majesty and grace and your glory, Lord. You have proved your credibility. There's nothing that hasn't been proven, Lord. Nah, nothing at all. Help us then to walk in the light. As you presented yourself in the light this day, Lord, in these days of the prophet, and the days to come, because it's all the same day. And we're looking forward, Lord, to that consummate change and a rapture. To see our loved ones, Lord, where there's no more sorrowing or sighing. Whoever's there will be there, Lord. That's gonna make up for everything. As the Apostle Paul said, as we look not at the things which perish, but the things which are eternal, which is your word, Lord, the life in that word, then it doesn't really matter, does it? We know that. Help us, Lord, to come to the place where it doesn't matter. What really matters is what we're into this hour. And we thank you for it, O God. We cannot praise you enough. We certainly do. Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be all power and honor and glory through Jesus Christ, our blessed Lord. We ask it. Amen. We're beside ourselves, not in our spirits of his. We get criticized because we're the deadest people in the world, according to some preachers. But I've never asked you to scream. I've never asked you to run, to jump and shout as though it meant anything. But if even in your hearts what I feel this morning from Almighty God, know his goodness, his kindness, and love, it's going to be an in-depth and greater revelation and dedication to the word, which has been proven to be the word, the living word of the living God. Whereas Brother Branham said in the last series, we took the Easter seal, that positively it is he living. It is no longer a body. It is no longer just a bride. It is Christ living. Thank God that his life is a resurrection life. And there's a bride standing here. And if we're not part of her by the grace of God, as Brother Branham said, she's out there somewhere. May we not stand in her way, but may we be part of her friends. May be a part of that retinue down the road.
but to be a part anyway, because it's proven by vindication. Take the name of Jesus with you.